I don't know if you have been doing this. I have been doing this. I have been watching the Olympics. I don't know. I told you this last Sunday, but there's something that draws me to these games. I've been sporadically watching throughout the week. I've watched all sorts of things, swimming and gymnastics and volleyball and rowing and basketball and soccer and track and table tennis and badminton. I didn't even know that was an Olympic sport, but there was badminton in there. I even was watching one day, flipped through the channels, and they were fencing, which I knew that was an Olympic sport, but I don't even know the rules. But I'm enthralled by these people fencing and doing all these activities. And I'm always rooting for a win. I just want our country to be represented in a great way. In fact, I keep flipping to the channel where you can push my red button on my remote, and it gives me the opportunity to look at all the medals and the medal count. And I keep flipping to that. I flipped at it yesterday. We were at 50 medals. I flipped at it today, this morning, before this sermon. We had 60 medals, more than any other country. We have had 24 golds, more than any other country, 18 silvers, more than any other country, and 18 bronzes, more than any other country. And I am thinking, woo, we are America, and we are good. I really don't know why I feel that way, because I do feel good about our country, don't get me wrong, but I'm not competing. I'm not the one out there doing any of those things. I'm just sitting at home rooting from thousands of miles away. I don't understand all the rules. I don't even understand some of the time why penalties are being called or why this is happening or that, but I keep on cheering. In fact, I got so mad at the women losing the soccer game that I was huffing around the house. I'm like, what's wrong with me? I wasn't out there playing. I wonder why it is that we so desperately want our athletes to win. Most countries that are competing, I flip down through the chart, have no medals or one medal or just a few medals. We have 60. We're blowing them all out of the water, so far at least. What is it about me that gets so excited about our country, our citizens being the best in the world? Maybe it's patriotism. I am a patriotic. I love our country. I'm proud to be an American. I'm not so proud of the direction our country's always going in. However, I want our country to succeed. I want our country to flourish. I want our country to be a beacon of light. And that's not a bad thing at all. But the more I thought about it as I'm watching the Olympics, and I'm going to still watch them. I'm not discouraging you from watching the Olympics. Watch them. Root for the United States. I'm all for it. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized, shouldn't I have those same desires? In fact, shouldn't those desires be even greater for the church? Shouldn't I want the church to succeed? Shouldn't I want the church to flourish? Shouldn't I want the church to be a beacon of light? Shouldn't the victories of the family of God be my main goal and my greatest joy? Shouldn't I be rooting for each and every one of you, supporting each and every one of you, and helping in the ministries of this church to bring about more wins for the kingdom of God? For the past few weeks, 4 or 5 weeks now, I kind of lose track, we've been talking about the cross. We've been looking at the cross, and we started off looking at the fact that the cross is our message. It is what we proclaim as Christians. Then we looked at the idea that we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the cross and also proclaim the cross like we should. And then Billy called you to be united, to come as one, to gather around and realize we're all connected because we're all connected to the cross. The next week we talked about transforming lives and changing the way we live. And then last week we talked about this idea that the cross has really called us to be a mission, be on a rescue mission into this world of darkness around us. Today I want to wrap up this series, and you might be thinking, well, what's left? What is left to say about the cross? Well, today I want us to look at how the cross is our victory, how it brings us the victory. Now, all the messages of the cross have really led us to recognize that we need to be following in the path of Jesus. We need to follow our Savior and Lord Jesus, which means that we need to follow in the way of the cross. But we need to recognize that the end is not the cross. Jesus died on the cross, but his life continued through the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection are uniquely tied together. They're bound together. So I want us to look at that resurrection this morning, the cross and the victories that come, the resurrection and the victories that come, and what they are for our lives. So in order to do that, I'd like you to turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you can look at it in your Bible that you brought, or there's a pew Bible there, and I forgot to tell you the page number, I apologize, or it'll be on the screen. But I want to read to you sections of this text. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, looking for victories that come by way of the cross and by way of the resurrection. This is what it says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. Now you might be asking yourself, what victory is proclaimed in these first five verses? But I want you to understand, there is a powerful victory proclaimed. And that victory is this: we, if we follow in the way of Jesus, if we grab hold of the message of the cross, we have been given victory over uncertainty. We have been given victory over uncertainty. The church at Corinth, that's the next slide. The church at Corinth, it was plagued with uncertainty. This church somehow started to doubt that even the resurrection had happened. This church was struggling. They were questioning the foundational beliefs of the gospel message. And so Paul writes this letter and he says, listen, with your uncertainty there comes weakness and division and backsliding and false teaching. So stop it. The message of the cross is true. The message of the cross has been testified by Scripture. He says that twice. It's been testified to. In fact, later in the same chapter, he says, over 500 witnesses saw Jesus resurrected, walking around, alive, after his death. He essentially says, the same message you heard me proclaim, the gospel message, the message you believed, the message you accepted, is still vital and true and unstoppable today. Paul tells him, he says, Jesus has won, so stand firm in your belief in him, in your trust in him. The truth is, there are many, even in the church today, that struggle with the uncertainty about the cross and about the resurrection. Barna did a study a few years ago, and he found that 4 out of 10 American Christians didn't believe in the physical resurrection. I didn't believe that. 40% of those who claim to be Christians did not believe that Jesus rose from the grave. You can believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The words of God are true, they are reliable, they are life-changing. You can depend on these words. Michael Horton, in his book, The Gospel-Driven Life, being good news people in a bad news world, he says this, he tells this story, he says, anxiously anticipating the quite premature delivery of our triplets, I will never forget the moment that the doctor looked at me and announced, they're all alive. It was not a foregone conclusion. At least one of them, and until that report, my wife and I were in suspense. All of the wishful thinking, even from certified medical professionals, could not alleviate that suspense, turning possibility into actuality. I could believe all I wanted in a successful delivery, but I had no promise to rely on, either from God or from the doctors. And the intensity of my believing it had nothing to do with the state of affairs. My confidence developed entirely on the words that doctor uttered. He says, similarly, the gospel is news because it reports a completed event. Faith does not make something true. Faith embraces the truth. I love what he says there. He says, faith doesn't make something true. Faith is embracing what you know is true. That's why we're here this morning, because we have embraced what we know is true. The cross and the resurrection are certainties. Jesus' life fulfilled over 300 prophecies about the Messiah that were written in the Old Testament. He fulfilled them all. After he defeated death and sin, over 500 people proclaimed he is alive. A church was willing to risk everything. The disciples were willing to risk everything. The apostles went to their own deaths because they believed and knew the truth that Jesus is alive. The gospel removes uncertainty. The scripture goes on. Verses 17 through 23, this is what it says back in our text. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is still futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. I want you to listen to Paul's words. He goes on from this idea of the cross brings us victory over uncertainty, and he transitions right into the transitional statement. What would happen because of that uncertainty or because of that certainty in the cross? He says, we have victory over hopelessness. We have victory over hopelessness. He says, if Jesus didn't rise, you're to be pitied above all men. You're still in your sin. But because Jesus did rise, and he is alive, you have victory, you have hope, you have been transformed for an eternity. Paul says the victory of the cross and the resurrection have brought you out of hopelessness and into a life of hope. Rick Warren, a preacher at Saddleback Church and author of The Purpose-Driven Life, maybe you've read that. Him, together with his wife Kay, went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son Matthew took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. About a year after that tragedy, after his son took his own life, Rick said, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain? And I've often replied, the answer is Easter. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days, he said. Friday was a day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was a day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. And here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over again in your lifetime. And when you do, you'll find yourself asking, as I did, three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Number two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And number three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory? And he says the answer is Easter. The answer is always Easter. I've seen so many Christians walking around looking defeated. Maybe defeated by circumstances they had no control over. Maybe defeated because they are wrapped up in the political volatility of our election. Maybe defeated because their health is not what they wish it was. Or maybe defeated because failures and sin has stolen away their joy and diminished their hope. But I want you to understand that Jesus secured for you and for me a victory over hopelessness. You are here because you have found hope. If you're struggling, you need to realize Jesus has provided you hope. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 34, this is what Paul says. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." I want you to understand, if you are struggling with issues in your life, you have hope in Jesus Christ. And it is secure. He will see you through to the very end. He will provide you with strength you can't possibly even imagine of. What possibly could bring us fear when we are in the hands of Almighty God? We have victory over hopelessness. Verses 30 through 34 of our text, this is what it says. 30 through 34. "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." Paul confronts them and he says, "Why am I putting my life on the line? Why am I, what am I trying to reach out to people if it's just for my own sake?" See, Paul is relaying something important to us here. He's telling us the cross and the message of the cross has given us victory over indifference. Paul tells us that each of us have been given this rescue mission to the perishing. And he says, "I'm risking life and limb to do this because it is my calling and it is my purpose, and my God has called me to proclaim his message of the gospel." In fact, Paul essentially says here, "I'm sickened by your indifference," as he talks to the Corinthians. "I'm ashamed of your lack of desire to help." They were concerned about themselves, and they didn't see the lost, and they didn't see the dying, and they didn't see the hopeless all around them. They just weren't looking. They were indifferent to the world around them. They were consumed with themselves, and so they didn't care. What about you and me? What about you and me? Do we care for those hurting around us? In January of 2010, Jeff Miller, an independent businessman from Rogers Park, Illinois, clinched his third consecutive ultimate couch potato title. His third consecutive. It's all about determination, said Miller, who watched TV sports programming for 72 straight sleepless hours. Miller, who is 26, bested three other competitors, all men, and pushed himself beyond the Guinness World Record for nonstop viewing. The ESPN TV marathon rules mirror those of the Guinness Book of World Records. Guinness World Records. No sleeping, no leaving the chair except for three times for a bathroom break a day, and for one every hour for 5 minutes to stretch. The venue itself controlled the remote from the time the four contestants started on New Year's Day until 72 hours later when Miller sat there alone. His superior sluggishness earned him a new recliner, a $1,000 gift card toward the purchase of a television, money for 1 year of his cable and or satellite bill, and $1,000 in ESPN Zone credit, along with the ultimate couch potato trophy, adorned with an actual spud, just like the trophies he had won in 2008 and 2009. Now, this is what amazed me about this story. His girlfriend, Barbara, says this, "He is driven in everything he does." Brian Hanover from ESPN said, "Most people have no idea what it takes to win. They don't understand the endurance it takes to stay awake and control bodily issues. Jeff is uniquely qualified. He is an expert." My goodness. What I find interesting is how much effort someone will put in to being a couch potato. How much energy and how much resources to be a couch potato. I know that Jeff was doing it to win a prize. But I wonder how many of us do it just for the sake of comfort and escape and self-pity. We sit there and we consume hour after hour after hour of the television or the internet, pulling ourselves down into pity and consumed by our own problems and issues in life. And all the time there are people outside of our living rooms that are failing to know the gospel message, that are dying without hope. And God has called us to a life of purpose. He has given us a mission. He has called us to reach out to those that are lost and shine into their life the same love and hope that we have found through the cross. We don't have a life that is meaningless. We have a life that is meaningful. In John chapter 4, this is what it says. Jesus says, "My food," he was talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples come back with some food, and he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest?'" He says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." When the disciples come back and they're worried about their physical bodies, Jesus says, "Open your eyes. There are people that are spiritually lost, and you have the opportunity to bring them to the knowledge of faith in me and what that will mean for their eternity." We have a purpose, and we are supposed to be living up to our calling. In fact, Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." You've been given victory over indifference. You and I have purpose this morning. One last thing I want to look at in this chapter, and it's found at the very end, verses 53 through 57. This is what Paul says. He says, For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given victory over our flesh. We've been given victory over our flesh. You and I have been given victory over death and over flesh. I want you to understand, if you're in Christ, you have been given victory. When this life, when this existence, when this body stops functioning, you still live on, you still have victory. But that victory even starts today. I was in a worship service this week where I was truly blessed. A gentleman who had battled addiction spoke, and in the process he referred to these verses I just read to you. What was so powerful was how these verses had spoke to him, and by extension how they had spoken through him to me. He quoted, "The imperishable," or "the perishable, I should say, will be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." And after he quoted that, he said how this had brought him such great joy, because in these verses they spoke of a victory, and not just a victory over death, but a victory over the flesh. This is what he said. He said his desire to sin won't be a battle for him anymore. The constant struggle with gluttony and anger and rage and alcohol will no longer control him. He will be completely set free from all of those issues. And as I listened to his words, I felt as if he was speaking just to me. My battle with my sinful desires, my fleshly appetites, will one day be completely defeated. And right now, I'm in a struggle to defeat them. But then, I'll have complete victory over all of them. God's word reminds us that we're in a battle right now, that life is not always easy, that temptation is always present, and that death is always looming. But we have been given victory. And we will have ultimate victory one day over all of those things. In fact, we are experiencing victory right now if we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is not only a guarantee of our future reward, but it empowers us to live a life of victory right now, helping us overcome our desires and our struggles. In fact, I love Philippians 1:6. You ought to memorize this verse. But it says, being confident of this, it's 1:6, not 3:6, although I put 3:6, but it's 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has secured for us our victory. He's working in you and me, and he will be faithful to carry on our transformation until it is completed in ultimate victory. Well, as a kid, we used to turn on the sports or the TV. I think it was Sunday afternoons, or maybe it was Saturday night. I don't remember, but it was always a sports channel. Here they come, and they are the sports show, and on that show they show these skiers skiing down the mountain. Some of them are doing great things, and some of them are wrecking, you know, and great catastrophes of wrecks and devastating wrecks, and then they say this: the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Anybody remember that? Am I the only one? I'm the only one. Okay, a couple nodding their head. Well, you're with me. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I want you to understand that we have the thrill of victory. Even in our defeats, even in our struggles, even when we wipe out terribly, God still picks us up and uses us for the thrill of victory. for transformation. See, victory has changed everything. We can have certainty in the Lord. We can have hope in the Lord. We have a purpose in the Lord. And we are going to live eternally in the Lord. You and I have already been given the victory. Which leads me to one last verse. It's the very last verse of this chapter. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You can trust in God's word. You can live on mission for Him, because it will provide a reward, not just for you, but for all those who you can bring to Him, who you can show the truth about the victory they can have as well.